Great. Looks like everyone's ready, and so we shall begin. Who's ever heard any of these sayings before? Give us like a wink or a nod or a thumbs up. Save for a rainy day. Yeah, common one. You can't take it with you. Talking about money, not, I don't know what else. Who's ever heard this one? I come across this week and I thought, this is great. Money is like manure. It does no good until it is spread. Anyone come across that before? Thought it was great. What about this? So this is apparently by Bob Dylan, for those of you who know who that is. If you're under the age of 30, I don't really know that you do. No, char don't. Okay, so all the money you made will never buy back your soul. Anyone heard that before? Okay, there's sayings galore and proverbs when it comes to money and wealth and possessions. And we're continuing our series here at the Good Shepherd Mission on generous God, God being a generous God towards us. And we're going to continue the series this morning by looking at Luke chapter 12 and verses 13 to 21. And just before I read it, just to say that throughout my talk, I'm going to refer to kind of real life examples of how people within the mission who are being held anonymous kind of put this stuff into practice in our day-to-day lives, okay? So Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. So someone in the crowd said to him, that's Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves but are not rich towards God." Okay, so keep your Bibles open there. So you see that Jesus is teaching crowds of people, and then an ordinary man with an inheritance dispute approaches Jesus, verse 13, and asks him to intervene. Now, it was common in Jesus' time for people to approach rabbis, so religious teachers, for them to settle matters of relating to inheritance if there was a dispute between family members, like there was between two brothers here. Now, instead of getting involved in a family feud, very wise Jesus, verse 14, he doesn't. He refuses to, but he goes on to issue a warning. So Jesus warns, verse 15, it says, Jesus warns them. Now, we don't know if the "them" means the brothers or "them" means the crowds of thousands that have come to listen to Jesus. But he warns them, the listeners. He says this, verse 15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." So greed being a selfish and excessive desire for more of something, such as money, than what is needed. Now, the word in Greek that Jesus uses for being on your guard, be on your guard, is to positively take action against your enemy. So imagine if an enemy, you know an enemy's coming to your home. To positively take action against them, you don't wait for them to break in before you beat them with a baseball bat, says the woman from East London. But what you do, if you proactively are taking action against your enemy, you might rig up some CCTV, put up some fences in front of your door, set an alarm. Jesus says, proactively guard against the enemy of greed before it becomes a problem. Now, did the man that was talking to Jesus, did he care about the justice of what was going on in his family with his brother and the inheritance? Or did he care about the money? Now, it doesn't actually say, and we don't know, but Jesus gives the warning because Jesus knows that money and possessions promise so much. They promise life and excitement, happiness and contentment, and yet it seldom delivers. And so for Jesus, greed is a dangerous enemy. It's a slippery slope that often leads to an unhappy place. And maybe that's why you see about national lottery winners who have won millions and all their dreams have come true, actually turn around and say, do you know what? My life was ruined the day I won the jackpot. 1 Timothy, which is a book in the New Testament after Jesus' life, and chapter 6, verse 9 says this. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And so whatever our bank balance is, actually the enemy of greed is applicable whether we are rich or poor this morning, regardless of how many zeros are at the end of our bank balance. Because the rich are always tempted to want even more than they already have, and a poor are tempted to have what they don't have. Jesus says, be on your guard. He makes the point, verse 15, that life doesn't come from loads of possessions. Be on your guard. And so how do we do that? How do we guard ourselves against the enemy of greed? How do we do that? Well, for some people that I spoke to, it's about fostering generosity. So being generous in the way we live. So these are some practical examples that people gave of how they try to guard themselves and their lives against greed. So giving a percentage of our income electronically every single month, so we don't even see that money settle in our bank account. And then spontaneously on top of that, giving gifts to the sum that make you go ouch when you give them. This is what someone else said. When they find that they're becoming preoccupied with how much money they have or haven't got, what they should or shouldn't have, they give a chunk of it away and pray that God would free them from the love of money. One other person said this in The Guard Against Greed. I know that I need to be open-handed with my money and with my possessions, and not like this, holding on to them, because I know what it will do to me. Jesus says, be on your guard against greed. What else did he say? He then goes on and he makes his point, as Jesus often does, with a parable, so a story that's got another meaning to it. And he talks about a rich man, a farmer, in verses 16 to 20, and the man's land has a bumper harvest. And it leaves him with a storage dilemma, verse 17. It reminds me of Thursdays at the Good Shepherd Mission. If you're ever around on a Thursday morning, we've started to be given pallets of stuff for the food hub. And trying to take off pallets of food and put it into a cupboard that's already is already full is a particular problem. And so this guy is like, okay, I've got an idea. I know what I'm going to do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. Like, I think that's a great storage solution, yeah? So verse 18, that's what he says he's going to do. And then he goes on. He says, and then I'll take early retirement. Sit back, take it easy. Verse 19, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, for those of you still working, I'm sure like there's a bit of you who's like, that sounds so good. Sounds quite lovely. And then God interrupts the early retirement party planning. And he tells him in verse 20, you fool, this will be your last night on earth. Whoops. Now, Jesus didn't call the man a fool, I don't think, because he was rich, or because he was a productive farmer, or because he was taking early retirement, or because he needed to have even bigger barns. See, because Jesus doesn't say that it's bad when your crops grow, or when your business prospers, or when you receive a little bonus from work, or a pay rise, or an increase in your benefits. They're not bad things. But I think Jesus called the man a fool in verse 20 for two reasons, and this is the first one. Because the man preached a false gospel to himself and believed it. Now, as followers of Jesus, we believe the gospel is the good news of Jesus, that he came, that he died, he came back to life so that we could be friends with him. But this guy is believing something completely different to that. See, God was generous to him, giving him fertile and productive land. And what was the man's response to God's generosity? It was to make that thing the ultimate thing. Now, we know, don't we, like the way that life works when it comes to money, we exchange our money for the things that we value and the things that we treasure in our hearts. So if you value food, you'll go and spend money in restaurants. If you value education, you'll spend money on books and tuition and private school fees. If you value entertainment, you'll spend money on subscription upon subscription upon subscription, sporting events and gigs. If you value the work of the church and the good news of Jesus spreading around the world, you'll give your money towards church and towards charities that do that very thing. Now, we see here the rich farmer and his values. And his values are rest, fun, food, and drink. He wants to enjoy his early retirement, and he's probably earned it. He's probably thinking, why not? And the fact is, Jesus isn't a killjoy. He's not like, you know, if you follow me, your life's got to be so dry and boring. But look at verse 19. In so many translations, this is how it reads. I will say to my soul, the very depths of who I am, soul, you have so many goods laid up for you for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. He seems to think that those very things are going to satisfy his soul. Now, for some people, that sounds like the good life. Relaxation, indulgence, pleasure. It sounds like you're living the dream. But the thing is, when we think of anything else in our lives other than Jesus will satisfy our soul, that right there is a false gospel. It isn't the true good news. And we begin to act like life is about possessions rather than about the giver who gave those things. And that right there is idolatry. But the person who lives and dies with nothing but money will live and will die in vain. God says, verse 20, it's going to lead to death. Now, the thing is, this approach to life is nothing new. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, a book in the Old Testament, he indulged in wine and pleasure and folly. He lived a good life and he concluded this, it's utterly meaningless without God. Life is meaningless without Jesus. The true gospel, the true good news centers around on believing in and trusting in Jesus. John 17, verse 3 says this, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friends, no one and nothing loves and forgives and restores and gives meaning and purpose like Jesus does. And our souls don't need things, and they don't need more money, they need Jesus. This is what someone said to me about this. They said that daily they ask God to keep Jesus as the number one thing in their lives, above and beyond any possessions, any amount of money, and to remember what it says in Philippians 3, that everything else is rubbish compared to the truth of knowing Jesus. I had a geography teacher called Mr. Croom. Do you remember him, Kel? He was a joker. So his life lesson for us as a class through GCSEs and A-levels was, if you want to go into a profession that will survive a recession, then become an undertaker. Because he says it doesn't matter what happens with the economy, the highs and the lows, one thing that's guaranteed in life, people will carry on dying and they'll need to be buried. So I chose to not take his advice. There's one thing guaranteed in life. We live and we die. And we know, don't we, that we can't take our bank balance and our possessions with us. And yet so often, how do we live like we can? We often live like we can take them with us. Jesus says, verse 20, when you die, who's going to have all your stuff? Who's going to have all your possessions? And there's a link straight back to verse 13, because what, you're going to leave it as an inheritance for your kids, what, so they can squabble over it, like how all of this began? So the man in the parable is a fool for believing a false gospel that anything else could satisfy his soul. But he's also a fool, verse 21, for not being rich towards God. So there's a failure of the man to recognize that his wealth came from God. So look at verse 17, the language that is used, my crops. Verse 18, my barns, my surplus grain. An ingrained selfishness that the treasure stored up actually isn't for the poor, it's not for the needy, it's not about gospel purposes, it's for me, myself, and I. And that right there isn't being rich towards God. But it's also true, is it not, that being rich towards God actually doesn't start when we open our wallet. It starts with our hearts. So often, stuff in the New Testament actually isn't about what you do, it's about what is in here first that leads to what you do. When God is number one in our lives, and we know that he is our ultimate treasure, we'll use our earthly treasure as an expression of how much we value God. It stands to reason that if I love you, then I'm going to naturally overflow and want to express that in the time that I spend with you, in the money that I spend on gifts for you, in the time that I spend with you. What I do will be an expression of my love for you. The rich farmer failed to show in his use of his wealth that he treasured God more than the riches that he had. See, because if God had been his ultimate treasure, if God had been his number one, then instead of saying, soul, relax, eat, drink, and be merry, he would say, God, all of this is yours. Everything that I've had to put in the bigger barns that I've had to build, it's all yours. All of it belongs to you. It's from you, and it belongs to you. And so show me how I can express with my riches that you are my treasure and that riches are not. I already have enough. That's what he would be saying if God was his ultimate treasure. Here's an example of that, of someone knowing when they've got enough. So I get given a lot of free stuff from people, and I love to pass it on. I've found that when I adopt a freely received and freely given approach, I feel like a conduit of God's generosity from other people and to other people. This has been true of extra money, extra food, free cars, bikes, holidays, the list goes on. And there's two pieces to that. Living simply so we can give lavishly. It never feels like we should build a bigger barn, because it's a joy for me to pass it on as freely I've received. It also never really feels like mine to begin with anyway. See, being rich towards God is the opposite of storing up earthly treasure for myself and acting like that's what life is all about. But for people who live like that, God says, you're a fool. You're a fool. Being rich towards God in heart and possession should be a characteristic of every follower of Jesus. This is how someone else kind of frames being rich towards God. For me, it's about community. The key scripture is from the passage about manna in Exodus 16, and then it's quoted in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 8. And it says, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little didn't have too little. And so if we see manna as pointing to what God enables us to earn as income, then we look out for those of our brothers and sisters around us who are in need. And we seek to meet that need from our surplus, so that the one who gathered little didn't have too little. And that suggests that we're deeply involved in each other's lives, such that we become aware of needs that need meeting. Being able to partner with people in this way is a real pleasure. And so, friends, like, I know that we live in a culture that doesn't operate like this at all. And it values wealth, and it values possessions, and it values building bigger barns and storing as much in it as you can for yourself and for the people that you love. And this can be challenging stuff, regardless of what your income bracket is. And so let me ask you this morning, with the direct warning that Jesus gives about guarding against all kind of greed, and then the parable that he goes on to talk about, like, what do we do with that? How are you guarding yourself against all kinds of greed? And if you've just sat there and thought, I'm not greedy, maybe ask yourself that question again. How are you guarding yourself against all kinds of greed, proactively guarding yourself? Does Jesus truly satisfy your soul? And is he your ultimate treasure? Have you made money and possessions your ultimate thing? How are you being, or could you be, more rich towards God with your money and possessions when there's nothing in it for you? Nothing. I was really struck, you know, I really appreciated kind of people's honesty about how they put this into life, into practice in their lives. And there was two things that kind of came through what people sent to me. And one was this, the selflessness of giving. That actually I give when there's nothing in it for me. And the other thing was really struck by the joy that giving brings. That when I give and as I give, it is a pleasure and it is a real joy. And that just reminded me of actually the gospel and Jesus. And when we use our money and our possessions to give and to give selflessly and give sacrificially, it's actually a response to the knowledge and lived truth that we have a generous God. That God loved and he selflessly gave. He died and he rose again to save you and to save me. And do you know what the Bible says? For Jesus, when he was going to the cross, he considered it pure joy. Pure joy. And so for us, our response to that love is small and selfless, but can be really joyful. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray again this morning that we would find life in you and not in our possessions. If we've got that kind of messed up or turned upside down in the wrong way, I pray, God, that you would make that right. I pray that you'd help me and help us here to guard ourselves against greed. And God, I ask that our hearts would be fixed on you, that we would live our lives centered around the good news of Jesus. And God, I pray that every element of our lives, including our possessions and our finances, would see us being rich towards you, because you've been rich towards us and you are our ultimate treasure. In Jesus' name, amen.